Figured I'd grab a stand here. Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. For those of you guys that don't know me, my name's Eric, and I'm the young adults minister here at the Way Fellowship Church. I'm also a greeter. And so, yeah, we just finished up studying the book of Esther, actually, in our young adults group. So shameless plug there. We meet at 6:30 on Monday nights, and we are in need of host families. So if you are someone that wants to be a host family, come talk to me afterwards. But that shameless plug aside, let's go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 2. And so Exodus chapter 2. So coming off of chapter 1 here, we got kind of past the setup of all of this, and now we're going to enter into the origin story of this guy Moses that we're going to be reading about. But before I start, and before I kind of introduce things more formally, I want to start off in prayer, just because that's something I like to do for myself, but just so that you guys, the hearers, can receive it as well, and so that God can prepare your hearts too. So with that being said, let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you so much this morning for your word. Thank you so much for everything that you're going to say to us through Exodus chapter 2. We are thankful that you did raise up Moses for this time to lead the Israelites out of slavery. And we're so thankful even for the greater reality, the spiritual reality that we have been led out of slavery ourselves, those of us that believe. And we pray that your words in Exodus would penetrate our minds and in our hearts, and that we would be transformed bit by bit by this word. Lord, we pray that you would speak through all things and in spite of all things today, and that your Holy Spirit would move in through each and every one of us, Lord. So we love you, and we lift up this message to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you've paid attention to the news at all, if you've even just paid attention to the conversations and everything going on in the world, things are a little bit crazy right now, right? I mean, I think that's kind of putting it lightly, of course, but it's kind of like just when you think things can't get worse, things get worse. I mean, we just got out of a pandemic. You know, things just seem like they're getting crazier and crazier. And I mean, really what we're seeing too, all in all, is that there's this growing hatred for Christianity, the Christian worldview, the Christian faith, historic Christianity as a whole. And for a lot of us, I think this stirs up this sort of God-given sense of justice in us that is right, but also kind of misguided. So it's understandable, but it's also misguided in a lot of ways. And we should feel indignant, right? We should feel indignant when we're misrepresented, when other Christians are misrepresented or slandered or even killed for their trust in Christ. But we have to remember, too, that all these problems that we're facing are under control, and we so often want to take them into our own hands. We so often want to worry about it so much so that if we just worry enough, that problem will go away. We want to get online and try to, you know, compete and kind of, you know, argue with people, even in public, even. But really, we can't take those problems into our own hands. It's really God that takes those problems into his hands. And so even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of living in a world that is clearly in slavery to sin, God preserves and cares for his people, the church. And so that's our main central truth. I'm going to come back to this. I'm going to do something a little differently today with our passage. I want to go kind of verse by verse and just kind of explain what's going on. But I will get to the central truth here that's on the screen, which says that God lovingly and preserves and cares for his people. God lovingly preserves and cares for his people. And just as he cares for the Israelites who were in slavery, he cares for us, the church. And he's brought us out of slavery. And so with that being said, let's get into our passages this morning. I'm going to start with these first few verses here, verses 1 through 4. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman, and the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. And she placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him." So if you remember from last week when Kyle was preaching on Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh is basically setting out to kill all the Hebrew children, mainly out of fear. Fear that these men would grow up to be fighters, and these men he anticipated would be a great threat to Egypt and his rule and his agenda. And so he's setting out to kill these Hebrew children. If you remember in Exodus 1:22, I don't have it on the screen, but I'll read it here. Pharaoh then commanded all his people, "You must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live." So he has this agenda where he's going to kill all these Hebrew boys, these Hebrew babies. And so naturally, Moses' mother wanted to hide him. But his mom does something really kind of interesting here. So it says here that she placed the child in this basket and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. It's not necessarily what she does, but how she does it. His mother places him not in the Nile, not down the river, but among the reeds by the bank. And so what happens there? He's set by the reeds. He's kind of stopped there with the reeds within the river, but not floating down the river. And then he's picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. And so he's named Moses because he's drawn out of the water. And so really, Moses' origin story is significant, not because of anything special in him, but because of how God orchestrates these events. How God orchestrated all these events to preserve and keep Moses so that he could raise him up to be that leader to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. So Moses was a Hebrew, and he was drawn out of the water. And so then we go further, 5 through 10 here, which states, if I can find my place, here we go. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, sent her slave girl, took it, opened it, and saw him, the child. And there he was, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call the Hebrew woman who is nursing to nurse the boy for you?" "Go," Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages." So the woman took the boy and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of water." So essentially what was happening was Pharaoh was paying Moses' mother to nurse him. But then this child, when they got older, was legally adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And essentially she gave him up to keep him alive. And so there's a lot of shrewdness going on here. First and foremost, his mother doesn't just put him in the river to flow down the river and be killed. No, she puts him in the bank by the reeds, and so he's not flowing down the river. Instead, he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. And then all these circumstances come about to where Moses is kept alive. And so, as I mentioned just before in the beginning of the sermon, the young adults and I just went through Esther. And the cool thing about Esther is seeing that God's name is not mentioned once, but his providential work is explained and fleshed out. And I think that's important to notice here, is that God is orchestrating all of these details through the mother's shrewdness, through just various circumstances, to keep Moses alive so he can lead the people of Israel. And so then we go a little bit further here. We see Moses grown up and then later moving to Midian for circumstances which I'll talk about. Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. And the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor? Who made you a commander and judge over us?" The man replied, "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Ooh. Then Moses became afraid and thought, "What I did is certainly known." And when Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And then some shepherds arrived and drove them away. But Moses came to their rescue and returned to their flock. Okay. So I'll stop there just for a brief second. So we start with Moses seeing his own people attacked. So he's older. He's attending to the Hebrew people, which are enslaved by the Egyptians. He sees his own people attacked and then seeks to avenge his people. So let's stop there for a second. So he's right in wanting to seek vengeance upon his people. He's right in wanting to protect his people that are being attacked, this other fellow Hebrew. But there's somewhat of a fatal flaw that's kind of implied here in Moses' actions. He shows that he wants to essentially take matters into his own hands rather than leaving justice up to God. He wants to essentially cover up this act that he did. And it's kind of suspect when he buries this guy in the sand. So right here, we see that he has a righteous sense of justice within him for his people, which God will use later on when he leads the Israelites out of slavery. But then he buries him in the sand, which shows potentially some ulterior motives. That's not clear, but it could be implied here. And so he arguably did the right thing, but hiding him in the sand could speak to this ulterior motive. And we see later this kind of stuff happening as well, where Moses hears God and will disobey God. And I say all of this to say that Moses was raised up to be a leader, but not because of anything good in himself. Moses was raised up to be a leader because God chose Moses to be raised up as a leader. It's really as simple as that. Just like God raised up all these other leaders. And the Bible does everything essentially to tar all of these figures but one. And I think you know who that is, and we'll get to that figure in a second. But we see here that Moses has a righteous sense of justice in him for his people, which will help him lead his people out of Israel. God uses that, and God calls him forward to do so. But it's also misguided in a lot of ways, too. And it shows that Moses is a human being, just like all of us. He is a man, but he's not God. And so his motives, while understandable, are not always under the most righteous of circumstances. So then when he asks the one in the wrong, so this person that's harming the other person the next day in the wrong to not harm his neighbor, he's essentially called a hypocrite. Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And then word got around. And then it got to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh sought to kill him. And what does he do? He flees to Midian. And then we get to 17 through 25. Then some shepherds arrived and drove them away, but Moses came to their rescue, the women here, and watered their flock. And when they returned to their father, Reuel, he asked, "Why have you come back so quickly today?" And they answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "So where is he?" he asked the daughters. "And why did you leave the man behind? Invite him to eat dinner." And Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And she gave birth to a son, whom he named Gershom. For he said, "I have been a resident alien in a foreign land." And after a long time, the king of Egypt died. And the Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. They cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. Here's the best part here. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and God knew. We're obviously going to come back to that last piece, but we see here that Moses becomes known by this priest and daughters after protecting these daughters from shepherds who attempted to drive them out when they were trying to get water from the well. And Reuel, this priest, likes Moses and likely gives Zipporah to Moses in marriage to essentially get him to stick around because, hey, you know what? You help my daughters. I want you around. I want you here. But then, eventually, we get to verses 24 through 25. God hears the Israelites cry out. Those cries ascend to him. And he knows. He hears them. And what does he do next? This is where we see Moses return to Egypt when the Israelites needed a God-appointed leader to lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And from here, we have the rest of Exodus. And so now that the passage is kind of explained, I want to get into some points that we can draw from this. Before I had that central truth on the screen there, it says God lovingly preserves and cares for his people. We see that he raised Moses up. He protected Moses. He's going to call him through the burning bush, which we'll see in Exodus chapter 3. So God was clearly raising up Moses for the task of leading God's people out of slavery. We start to see little tidbits of, okay, God's protecting him. He's keeping him. There's all these events orchestrating around him. Something's going on here. So was Moses called to leadership because he was qualified? No. No, of course not. We see earlier in this passage, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. His response again was understandable, being that the Egyptian was attacking his people, but misguided and within his own flesh. And God called Moses because God called Moses. He didn't call Moses because he was this great leader. He didn't call Moses because there was anything good within him. He called Moses because he wanted to. And he does that with leaders, but he also does that with Christians too. He called you out of your sin simply because he called you out of your sin. Wasn't because of anything good in you. Wasn't because of any merit that you earned. It's because he wanted to in his grand master plan of salvation. He looked at you and said, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins, but I am calling you out of slavery because I am God." It's as simple as that. God shows no partiality. So God knew, verses 24 through 25 here, God knew that the people were going to cry out to him. And when they did, he was actively placing Moses in a position to be the person to lead them out of slavery. He was orchestrating all this stuff in Moses' life to get him to that point where he would get to the burning bush. The burning bush would speak. He would be called to lead people out of slavery. And so 24 through 25, God uses what is called covenant language. It says here, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. That the Israelites were his people and God was their God. They are his children. And as Israel and as God's covenant people, in Christ, in the new covenant, we are God's covenant people. God lovingly preserves and he cares for the Israelites, just as God lovingly preserves and cares for us. And I'm going to say he does this in two ways that are kind of represented in this passage here. First one, he hears our prayers. He preserves and cares for us by hearing our prayers. Because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. ESV translate this as groanings too deep for words. And so God in the Holy Spirit expresses groanings so deep that we don't even understand how deep. It's inexpressible. And God the Father in Exodus heard the cries of these Israelites just as he does our prayers. It isn't clear whether or not they were necessarily crying out to God, but nevertheless they were crying out, and as God's people, he heard them and they ascended to him. But they knew of who he was. They were the Hebrew people. They knew of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he, of course, knew them as his covenant people. And as God's covenant people in Christ, he hears us. So, as we're going to see, God delivering the Hebrews out of slavery doesn't exactly go how they think it's going to go. They cry out, asking for deliverance in some way. And I think a lot of us, when we pray to God for things, we expect God to act in a certain way. We all come to prayer with expectation, whether we like to admit it or not, we do. But it isn't always how we think he is going to answer them. Once we go further in Exodus, we're going to see that God leads them out of slavery, but then the people gripe, they complain because the journey is hard. Leaving slavery is hard because it's what they once knew. And therefore, they wander in the wilderness because they want it their way. So God doesn't always answer our prayers like how we think he's going to answer them. Think back to a time in my life. As some of you guys know, I was let go from a job the end of 2022. I would pray to God because it was clear that along the lines, this wasn't a great fit. But I was like, Lord, help me with this. I don't know what to do. I just need your help. And I thought, oh, he's going to make all these problems go away. I'm going to get better at this. And things are just going to continue on. But deliverance meant getting let go, being in a couple-month unemployment period, and then being put into a position that was a much better fit. That was much better fit for my skills and in the ways that God had qualified me. He delivered me his way and not my way. Just like he did the Israelites, he delivered them his way and not their way. And through that, he also made me more holy. He sanctified me. He made me more righteous. So God is less concerned about answering our prayers to fulfill our desires and how we think things should go. He is more concerned about answering our prayers in order to make us more like Christ and to save our souls. And that leads us to our next point, is that he leads us out of slavery into freedom. And now we're finally going to get to Jesus, the greater Moses. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all of God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was a faithful as a servant in all of God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future, but Christ was faithful as a son over his household. And we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. So Moses would be faithful in leading the Egyptians out of slavery, but again, he was still a sinful man. He still disobeyed God. He still had his moments of weakness, but that's because he was only a shadow, a type, if you will, of the person that was to come and be the greater Moses. And spoiler alert, it's Jesus. Jesus was that thing that he was pointing to. So Moses disobeyed God, thinking he knew best, but Jesus himself perfectly obeyed the Father. Moses was a shadow of the Redeemer, but Jesus was the true Redeemer. Just as Moses led the Israelites out of physical slavery, Christ leads us out of spiritual slavery. And so we see the spiritual reality of this freedom that is fulfilled in the new covenant. And the reality is that we live in what we call an already not yet reality, where we are saved, we are justified before God, but we still have this thing called sanctification. We still have sin in us. We still are, in a sense, bound to this fleshly body. So he has saved us. He is saving us. He's ridding us of sinful desires and sins in our life. And he will save us from this world when we have our body 2.0 and we are called into glory. So the central truth that I had here was that God lovingly preserves and cares for his people. And my call to response is this. Is that in Christ, God lovingly preserves and cares for you. Therefore, trust them by faith. So God preserved Israel just as he preserves, and will preserve you. This is how it works, past, present, future. He preserves us, or preserved us, he preserves us, and he will preserve us. He has worked in your life, he works in your life, he will work in your life. He delivered you, he is delivering you, and he will deliver you. So God preserved Israel just as he does this for us. It is easy to get discouraged, I think, when we look at the world and its systems. And, you know, myself, some of you, I think some of us are just tired. I think we're tired of a couple of different things. We're either A, tired of trying to measure up to God's standard. We're so broken down by our sin that, you know, we're just tired. We're tired of trying so hard to live the Christian life. And I think it's so easy to try to live the Christian life without looking to Jesus, forgetting that he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so we go back into slavery again because it's like, I am so tired of trying. At least when I was in my sin, I didn't have to try so hard. Or you're tired of trying to live amongst the systems of the world that hate God. Let's face it, it's exhausting. It's exhausting trying to figure out, how am I supposed to relate to people in the world when standards are relevant, when people are so antagonistic towards Christianity? How am I supposed to do this? Well, there is a solution. A simple solution that's easy to forget. But kind of going back to our passage here, Moses himself had to live where people hated his kind. And he even took matters into his own hands at points. But God delivered him and those he led in spite of himself and themselves. They had to walk through the wilderness, but they got there. He led them there. He rerouted them. And God will lead you to himself in spite of you and any of your efforts. It's only by faith. And the reality is, if it becomes faith plus anything, and we can fall into this even as a Christian, we often use faith plus nothing equals everything to talk about salvation, but if it's faith plus your works or anything, even as a Christian, you're going to be exhausted. And if that's the case, if it's faith plus anything, Christianity becomes a disenchanting set of rules where you constantly have to fight without the power of God. But if you trust in Christ, he can and will fight these battles on your behalf. Jesus himself is the greater Moses who led you out of slavery, and you are now positionally no longer a slave, but you are a covenant child of God by faith in Christ alone. And at a lot of points, we like to go back to our slavery because it's comfortable, it's easy. It was terrible, but at least there wasn't uncertainty. At least we knew what we were getting. But Christian, God has called you out of that. Jesus is the greater Moses who has called you out of slavery to himself. God lovingly preserves and cares for you, therefore trust him by faith. God heard you, God hears you, and God will hear you. Furthermore, God has delivered you, is delivering you, and will deliver you. So let's pray this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for just the shadow that this passage presents of Moses leading people out of slavery. And just as Moses led people out of slavery, Christ leads us out of slavery into your marvelous light. And so many of us are just so tired of trying to live up to a standard which we can't live up to. And it's something that happens so slowly. And we pray that if we've found ourselves being pietistic and looking at the work of God as our own works, we pray that you would help us to repent of that. And if there's someone in here that needs a trust in Christ for the first time, we pray that they repent and turn to Jesus, who will deliver them from sin to you. So, Lord, we love you and we lift up this message, and may it penetrate our minds and our hearts. And we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.